Turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, please. Thank you, my brother. Matthew chapter 6, you can keep your finger in that spot this morning. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be. Matthew chapter 6. Some of you may recall that I've spoken a time or two and mentioned to all of the moves that I made in my life as a kid. Before I graduated from high school, we had lived in 28 places, actually before I was 18. And it became, in hindsight, I suppose it became fairly comical. It wasn't at the time. But in junior high, we moved on the average of every 6 months, and sometimes that meant the same town. We would move across town, leave an apartment, find a home. We did Chamber of Commerce materials, public relations, and we were frankly on the run. No, I'm kidding. Just seeing who's listening here. That's right, that's right. But we were just constantly on the move. But moving across town meant a whole change of school districts for me. I might as well moved across state, you know, or to another state. And I used to just so hate it. I'll be honest with you. I used to so hate it. And there were no roots, et cetera, until I realized, as I look back in hindsight, that the Lord was getting me used to meeting and working with all sorts of different kinds of people in my life, and the joy of doing so, and the appreciation of background. It didn't matter. We grew up in a colorblind home, and it didn't matter where we were. I found out some people didn't like me, but I usually tried to like most everybody else. And but it was one of the fun things that my brother and I did, you know, Brad, and we would do, and especially I would do, and my oldest brother was pretty much out of the home at that time. Some of you have met him as well. But one of the things I loved to do in every place we went, and you might have done the same, maybe not, but I always looked for a secret passageway. I always looked for a secret room or a secret passageway. You know, the kind of thing where you see the bookshelf and you push on it and it goes into a hallway and it's an escape route for the rum runners or something. But I was always looking for that. And I thought that would be so much fun to find that little secret kind of passageway, a place maybe where you'd spill upon secret treasure. Come on, anybody ever want to find secret treasure? Even now, I want the Powerball, your secret treasure. But I was looking for a trap door or a sudden, literally, I hate those. I will tell you, frankly, I hate the demonic, psychotic, killer, thriller things on television. So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, you know, the secret passageway to treasures and all of that. But try as I might, I didn't find it. Until I found it at age 16. I surrendered to the Lord and prayed a prayer at 14, but I should say it differently. I prayed a prayer at age 14. I grew up in a preacher's kid's home, so I went to church all the time, but age 14, something happened in my life, but it was short-lived, and then when I was 16, I radically gave my life to Jesus. He changed me forever, and you know what I found? A secret room. Turn to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. And this morning, I want to spend a few minutes with you talking. You can go back to the title page, Pat. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want to talk for just a moment about secret prayer. I found that place with the Lord. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. Thank you so much. Now, I primarily use the New King James, but you'll find here that I also use some different versions. And I'm using, Pastor Sherry and I are using quite a bit of the Passion right now. And, you know, there are different translations. So I'm going to talk for a moment about this. There's word-for-word translations. When you're building your doctrine, you do so from your accuracy of word-for-word translations. Your New American Standard Bible is probably the most accurate. Your King James, though some people radically will push it down your throat as saying the only one is the King James, King James himself required some words to be changed that were challenging in their real meaning to his authority. And so the King James, although that happened, is still virtually the most accurate Bible. It depends on what it gave its or did its translations from. So it's an extremely accurate. New King James modernized the language some. And though there may be a few words that one or two would question or some would question, I find it a superb text as the preaching Bible, as a daily doctrinal Bible. But then there's thought-for-thought translations. Some were called paraphrases. And the paraphrases are not as accurate, but really fun sometimes for reading. And some of the hearts behind the authors were to engage new generations' children in reading the Bible again and finding a love for the Bible because it had been lost in some families and generations. But I will tell you that the Passion Version is a thought for thought, and yet we are finding it so far to be extremely accurate. It was a Hebrew and Greek teacher, and the passionate translation, he finds the passion of the word. And every time we've questioned so far, wonder if that word is right, and we search it, we found it to be exactly accurate. So I can't vouch for every word that is written, but I can tell you there is a neat new thought being brought out in the Passion. And I think as your pastor, it's helpful to use these versions to quicken us with, gee, I wonder what that means. Because we get used to reading it in a certain way and our eyes kind of glaze over, similar to what yours are right now as I'm discussing this. Our eyes, though, that we just sometimes get used to something. And so it's helpful to see it from a little different shading. Right now, I'm going to read this from the New King James. Powerful verse. Jesus is on the Sermon of the Mount. You know that. Sermon of the Mount. We were there in Israel where he sat in this little gully overlooking the Sea of Galilee, one of the most beautiful spots in Israel, one of the most beautiful spots on the planet. And frankly, the only place, it's a natural amphitheater. And though they might have it changed a little bit, I think in the last 10, 15 years, they even did some miking, was the only spot scientists have said on the planet where he could have spoken to such a multitude and everyone heard him because of the natural conditions that were set right there. It's a beautiful spot. But the Sermon on the Mount, remember the Beatitudes and heart attitudes. And right now what he's going into is a section on prayer. And I want to talk some about prayer. And when you pray, should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in, where? The secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me just spend a couple of minutes giving you some thoughts, maybe some different thoughts that you might not have considered about some of the context of what this is all about. First, Jewish architecture. Ancient architecture. Now, of course, they were nomadic people. They went into Egypt, and after they came back out, they went into a promised land and took over the cities of some of the people that God actually kicked out of the land. If you read the Bible, they were doing so many abominable things, God kicked them out of the land. It makes you a little concerned or a lot concerned for our own nation today as we pray, God have mercy on our land. But every Jewish house in Jesus' day, pretty much, had a place, if you will, for a secret devotion. The roofs were flat spots. Some of them had grass growing on the roof. Some of them had, you know, pasture kinds of grasses. And they would have this heavy stone thing. We might think of a lawnmower or something, but they had a heavy stone thing that they would move across the mud roofs They had some, a lot of stone in Israel, not much timber, but they would make timber beams for the ceiling, and they would put the thatchery or whatever on the top, and they would roll out the mud to make it firm and solid so the rains could come and not penetrate in the house. But it was a flat thing. But over the porch, and then, by the way, in the hot nights, in the cool evenings, they'd go up and meditate, be there. Some of them would sleep up there, and there was a room, however, the size of the porch, one floor up, over the porch. And it was like a closet, a small room. And they could retreat into that very quiet little place for secrecy and solitude. The pious Jew might offer his prayers unseen. And Jesus says, go into your room, closet, secret place to pray. But let me give you another thought. It goes back a lot longer than this about the secret place. The Jewish prayer shawl. The Jewish prayer shawl, you find out about it in Deuteronomy 22:12 and Numbers 15, the wearing of what is called the tallit, called the prayer shawl, was commanded by God in these scriptures. Here's the verse. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation. Some of you will recall, as you've read your Old Testament, there were fringes, there were tassels in the borders of their garments. And the reason they were there is they would help them in their prayers to remember the commands of the Lord and the word of the Lord to them. And it shall be to you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, the Bible says, and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And in fact, some of you who have studied this out may even have prayer shawls. Pastor Sherry has a prayer shawl, and there are some Christians who believe almost that you're not a Christian if you don't pray with a prayer shawl. I don't believe that. I think that's missing the heart of what it's after. But the point of the prayer shawl, with all the twinings and the threads, etc., it came out exactly to 613 places of remembrance, and it was all about 613 commands of the Lord found in the Bible. In Jewish times, Jewish men wore the prayer shawl all the time. Not just prayer. You remember the movies, probably, where you see Jesus with that shawl. The prayer closet. Now listen carefully to me. The prayer closet, the word tallit or tallit is made up of two Hebrew words. Tal, meaning tent, and eth, meaning little. Thus you have a little tent. Each man had his own little tent. And yes, ladies, I know we're not in today's society when we're talking about there, but they were able to also apply before the priesthood so ladies could have them. And as long as it was the kind of cloth that was a female type of apparel, you understand the society is a little different than ours now, but they were fine to have their own tallit. But 6 million Jews could not all fit into the tent of meeting in the Old Testament, you understand. But what was given to them, listen, was their own private sanctuary where they could meet with God, and each person had one. They'd pull it up over their head, forming a tent, where they would begin their devotional prayers, and they could begin to bring their songs to the Lord and their prayers to God. It was intimate. It was private. It was set apart from anywhere else. It was a prayer shawl, and it was their secret place, literally in the Bible. It was likely what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 6. Out of the Amplified, it says this, Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your most private room, and closing the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. The Greek word for closet, listen please, is the word temeion. Can you say that with me? Temeion. And temeion literally means an inner place or a secret room. So when you go to your closet, it's a secret place. Guys, what is prayer? You know, you talk about prayer in the Church of Jesus Christ, and a whole lot of eyes, as I said, just kind of glaze over. I'm not a good enough prayer. Anybody in this room ever feel like you're not a good enough prayer? Come on, I should see every hand in the place. I mean, I'm not good enough. I'm sorry, I can't go spend 3 hours in prayer. I can't do this. I don't know what to talk about. And you know what prayer is? A two-way communication with God. Bill, you're right on. And what you spoke this morning to encourage you, right on. Pastor Sherry and the others who spoke, that intimate place where that there's just that best friend. When you get together, if you ever had a best friend, when you get together with your best friend, do you sit down, look at each other, and then say, I don't know how to talk to you. I just don't think I can speak good enough English. I don't think I'm going to say this right. Is that what you do with best friends? Yeah, you sit down and everybody talks over each other to go, but there's that one, yeah, but there's that. And you all communicate and you have a blast and you go home, maybe miserable, maybe great, but you still had a good time with your best friend. And you go eat pizza.
Yeah.
But nobody's worried about being formal. Nobody's worried about being perfect. Now, I know we approach our holy God and our righteous God, and we need to come through His grace, by His blood, having washed us clean, in relationship with Him. But He's saying to you and to me this morning, I'm your best friend. Just sit down. Just talk to me. And we'll talk to each other. If you'll be still long enough, Kev, I'll get a chance. And I'll share with you what my thoughts are. And you know what? He doesn't say it's all limited what you talk to God about. You know the old thing, I don't want to bother God with that little stuff.
Yeah.
You know, the old Westerns, I don't know if I can talk to God. I just don't want to bother the man with that. And God's saying, what are you talking about? You never bother me, first of all, but bring everything little, big, small, doesn't make any difference. Aren't we best friends? The relationship God has always longed for, Old Testament to New, is an intimacy with His people. And so He built right into the prayer shawl that He commanded way back when, that secret place where they could have a visual of just closing out everything else. I think it was Susanna Wesley, had a whole bunch of kids. And you know how she taught her kids? She would pull her apron up over her head and she taught her kids, you don't bother me during that time. That's my private time with God. So when the apron goes up, the kids are in awe. They put the prayer shawl over them and they're just set apart from the distractions. So it doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be huge. Doesn't have to be formal. But God's heart to you and to me this morning is, hey, we're going into a new year. What's on your heart? Let's talk. Let's communicate. Just come in your secret time, in your secret place where we can hang out together. But listen also, it goes on. Jesus' garment and the hem of His garment. Matthew 9, verse 20, one of the best known miracles of healing that take place in the Bible that Jesus performed was, remember crowds all around Him, but a woman with an issue of blood who had suffered with a hemorrhage for 12 years just came up behind Him and only wanted to what? Touch the hem of His garment. Well, that wasn't an overcoat from Burlington. It's most likely His prayer shawl. And the scripture talks about being under His wings, Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And when you have a prayer shawl, as you put your arms out, they refer to that as the wings of the garment. It's the same word in Numbers 15, verse 38, and for the corner of the material, same word as in Malachi 4, verse 2, for the wings. And an ancient Jew under the prayer shawl could be said to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of His wings. We've all heard the phrases, but it's all the heart of God trying to say, there's a place for you here. Just come and talk to me. Many other people believe this. Church, they believed it so much, the crowd pressed on Jesus, that when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" they all looked at Him like He was crazy. "What do you mean, who touched you? They're all pressing on you." But He blessed that woman who wanted to press in and touch just the hem of His garment. And the Bible says, as many as touched were made whole. In Matthew 14, verse 36. So let me ask you, where's your secret room? Is Jesus wanting us all to wear prayer shawls? You're looking at me like, I hope not. No. But it's not your prayer shawl that matters, but your heart. Amen? Amen. It's not our prayer shawl. It's not how we dress. It's what we have in our heart. Does it matter to you? Where's your private time? Maybe it's simply a few minutes at a place where you can just come to your knees. Maybe you look at me and say, my knees don't work like they used to. Do I have to? And I say, no, it's maybe even a few minutes sitting quietly in your chair. Maybe you have a table and a chair and a little lamp and where you can read the Word, you read the Psalm for the day, and you can just talk to Jesus, and you can thank Him when you rise at the day that you have a new day in this place to help one another and love each other. But you get to thank Him that you rose up on a brand new day, and you dedicate your life that day to Him for this journey. And you quickly pray all throughout the day when there's things that arise and things that are confusing, things that are a blessing, you praise Him for the blessing, or things that get complicated, or you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you're lonely, or you don't feel well, and things aren't going right, and you get to say, oh, my best friend, I'm coming to you. I want you to know, here's what I'm going. I know you see it, but I just got to talk to you, just like you do with your best friend. Maybe you lay hands on yourself and pray for healing, because I believe in that, and you pray for your friend, or you pray for your spouse, and you impart the presence of God, because you just even spent a few minutes with Him, and you get up and go confidently into the day because you know by His grace, even if you don't have all the answers, you have the One who is the answer. Maybe you repent during the day, because maybe during the day at somewhere, it's not all perfect attitudes. And at the end of the day, you come and you give Him thanks and praise and prayer and thank Him for all that He did that day to let you live. And prayer's like breathing. Come on. It's just like breathing. We make it this big, complicated bronze hour. It doesn't have to be that way. It's like breathing. You know, do you sit there? Let me just say it differently. If it's a struggle and you have to fight for every breath, there's usually a huge problem going on. But usually we don't stop and think about just taking that next breath. Just taking that next prayer. Just talking to Him. In the secret place. An intimate friend, a father, a savior, who we say thank you to. And then you stop and you listen to Him. And you listen. Just quiet your soul from the agitation that's going on. And you just listen to Him. And then you communicate with Him. Two way. Jesus got up early. Jesus got alone. Left the disciples, went across the lake, went up into a mountain to pray. What did He do? He just found a place alone to be with God. It's not the negative chore we think He is or think it is. He invites us. He loves us and wants to hang out with us. You know, if somebody says to me, I just want to hang out with you all the time, my first thought is, what's wrong with you? No, not really. No, I'm grateful. And that's what the Lord says to each of us this morning. Turn to each other and say, you know, the Lord wants to hang out with you, don't you? Watch this, Matthew 6, verse 5, out of the New King James, to repeat it. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Literally in the Greek, don't be like the hypocrites. You know what that is? That's hoop oak retrace. Yeah, you say that quickly too, right? And what it means? It means an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. So it's pretty interesting to me, with all the actors in Hollywood pointing out hypocrisy on everyone else's part, because the very definition in the Greek of the word hypocrisy or hypocrites is the word actor. But what he's saying is, in the scripture, Jesus is saying, look, don't be an actor. You're not taking the stage to put on a show. You know, the hypocrites, they go down to the center of town, and some of them, to give their gifts to the needy, would have a trumpet blown or make some big thing so someone could see them handing it out. And they loved to pray on the street corners so everybody could hear. And in the Greek and the Roman times, those who believed in other gods would stand there forever rattling off all the gods, so they finally could catch all of them and not be in bad shape with any of them. The Jews were not that way, but some of them just loved to take the preeminence in prayer. And Jesus is saying, what a bunch of phooey. Don't do that. Just come and talk to me and share your heart. Don't be an actor. You're not in a stage play. You're just with God. What are the results of secret prayer? The Bible says he rewards you how? Openly. Matthew 6, 6. Again, out of the Passion Version. Matthew 6, verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father God, praying to him in secret. And your Father, who sees all you do, will reward you openly. Let's talk about a few of those rewards. Number one, security. Security and strength in your walk with Jesus. You know what? If you're feeling a bit insecure as to how life is going and you don't feel close to Jesus, just take a few minutes with him. Talk to him. Let him know what's in your heart. Clear out your heart and listen and just hang out with him for a minute. You'll get up from that place with a better sense of security and your strength. You know that he's with you in that time of need. Again, you may not have every specific answer for every specific need, but you have the answerer. Listen to the scripture. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to that out of the Passion, would you? I will never leave you alone, never! And I will not loosen my grip on your life. Isn't that fantastic? I want you to read that out loud with me, please. Matthew 6, verse 6. I will never leave you alone, never! And I will not loosen my grip on your life. Security and strength. Number two, health. You stop and go, you're promising me health in every area of my life. I'm saying that what you're first of all going to find is health in your spirit and health in your soul. And that does flow into your body. A merry heart, the Bible says, does good like a medicine. I can't promise you instant supernatural healing every time. I've seen it, I've experienced it, but also have known the miracles of God that take place over time. I'm not contrary. I don't believe the Lord is contrary to physician. I mean, after all, Luke, who wrote Acts in the book of Luke, was a physician. I mean, the Lord doesn't allow anything to heal us that he's not healing with. You follow what I'm saying? That medicine doesn't have to bring healing in your life if the Lord didn't allow it. I mean, God is gracious. Some people say it's supernatural and that's it alone. I won't weaken anybody's faith in that. But the issue is, spirit and soul spring life into our body. Security and strength, health. Third, intimacy. Just like Pastor Sherry said, intimacy and knowing Jesus. I appreciate, Pastor Sherry, as you spoke in that opening this morning. And every time she comes up and speaks, she's talking to us basically about our worship life and our intimacy with the Lord. It helps us get ready to come in and sing our songs with a heart that says, oh God, I love you so much. And I just so am grateful for her ministry. The intimacy, his word to you personally, the assurance of his love. And in the same way, Jesus needed his Father in the garden, and he needed his Father's hands upon him in the hour of his deepest need and turmoil. Jesus pours his heart out to God. What did God do? Do you remember? We don't talk about it much, but he sent his angels to minister to him in that time of need. Luke 22, verse 43. Sometimes in that intimacy, the Lord will send angels called people, and some of the names we know. I believe he also sends angels. And his presence most of all. So strength and security and health and intimacy. Number four, no fear living. Come on, no fear living. When you look around at the world and see the utter chaos and confusion, doesn't it make you want to say, hey, you all need Jesus? Listen. We don't live. The Bible tells us we are strangers and pilgrims in this place. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't like your walk with the Lord. They don't like your wanting Sundays to worship. They don't like you talking about Jesus. And it doesn't make sense to them. But by the grace of God, you've spent some time with him. And in the midst of that turmoil, you spent some time with Jesus. And there's a strength inside. Well, I don't have to be afraid of the world. Because the Bible says, listen, if God be for you, who can be against you? Isaiah 44, 8 and Romans 8, 31. And then E for exceptional living. Now, what I mean by that this time is be the exception, not the rule in today's world. Matthew tells us in 7:14, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. If you find that place of privacy and love and devotion and relationship with the Lord, I wish I could say broad across the planet, everybody's going, but that Bible doesn't say that. But when you find that place in grace and faith with Jesus, there's that, the right kind of exception to life. You're not shaken when the world shakes. You're not angry and confused by the world around you because you've got peace in his presence and you've got his peace to give away. Just because you found a place of secret prayer. And what does it spell? Shine. You get to shine in the presence of the Lord. How many remember when Moses went into the mount and spent time face to face with God? And he came back down out of the mount. They said, whoa, dude, you're shining. Because he had been with God. You can tell when somebody is with the Lord, can't you? What happens? Even if you just spend a few minutes, your world changes. Your life changes. Then you have him to give away, ministering his peace and life to others. You know he'll carry your burdens. Jesus, when you take time in the prayer time with him, just even a few minutes, you get alone with God and he picks up your burdens by the grace and gift of God and you pick up his peace. He carries the heavy end and you get the lighter end of the deal. Watch Psalm 55, verse 22 out of the Passion. Look at this. So here's what I've learned through it all. Leave your cares and anxieties at the feet of the Lord, and measureless grace will strengthen you. Measureless. Church, what I want to tell you this morning is your Father God wants to meet with you and me. Your companion, the Holy Spirit, he is with you. I don't have it up here, but just write down Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. The Bible tells us sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You just don't even know what to pray. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit knows. And he will pray through you. He'll pray through you. He'll give you the insight. Sometimes as you just sit quietly before the Lord, he'll drop into your heart what it is you need to pray for, who he is you need to pray for. He'll drop in a scripture into your spirit. The Bible says he'll give you the words in that hour. He'll show you what to say, what to do, if you just take time. And there's one other really important part I want you to know. Please, if you hear very little else today, I want you to hear this part, because we need to be reminded of it all the time. You, personally, with God your best friend, you are literally engraved, inscribed on the palms of his hands. He looks down and he sees you. You're imprinted, inscribed, engraved. Look at your hand for a moment, would you? Consider your hand, the hand of Jesus. And I want you out loud, we're all going to say this. I want you to give voice. I want you all out loud to say your name at the same time. One, two, three. Kevin is inscribed on the palms of his hands. Do you think your God ever wants to forget you? Do you think he ever does? That's not what this says. You're engraved, inscribed on the palms of his hands. And as we go into 2018, see Jesus leading the way for you. We don't know what's going to happen this year. Some of you look and say, I'm not feeling so well. I'm getting older. Some of you say, I feel like a kid. Those are the exceptions, not the rule. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. But you know something? Jesus does. We'll walk that road with you, and we'll stick with you as much as we can on anything. But the one who is closer than any other, who is with you at the night seasons when no one else sees, who meets with you in that prayer shawl, prayer closet, secret place, Jesus is always there. And when we've spent time with him, then we get to leave his presence as a man and woman of God to give him away. Let's run into time with Jesus in secret prayer. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, would you come? We're going to go back to that second to the last song we did, Roxanne. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Repeat after me. I am Jesus's best friend. And Jesus is mine. Lord, we are so thankful that you indeed are our best friend. That you're the God who loves us, who cares. And Lord, even as we sit here this morning, we come and we say, you know, Lord, we're gonna carve out a little more time to have secret prayer with you. Lord, as everyone goes their way this day, hold us tight. Let us remember how we're engraved on the palms of your hands. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us. We love you so much, Lord, and we praise and worship you today. As we begin a new year, everything begins and ends with you. We thank you, Lord. Musicians, will you keep playing, please? Now, if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, I want to urge you, become even more a man and woman of his presence. And if that's what's spoken to your heart this morning, if what's burning in your heart is not condemnation, but a welcome invitation by the Lord into spending more time with him, I'd like you to raise your hands. And as you raise your hands, I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God will come upon you in fresh, precious ways, even as we pray this morning. Now, if you're here and you need prayer, there'll be some people here to pray for you. We'll be honored to do so. But even right now, as we pray, just receive, turn on every receptor in your spirit, knowing that your best friend, the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Holy Spirit, is right here for you now. Jesus, even with every hand raised, we pray the power of the Spirit will just settle upon each of your people. Lord, do what only you can do. Heal the mind from frustration and agitation. Heal the heart from loneliness. And that heart that needs to know you're the best friend, just heal that now. Lord, where wisdom is needed, we impart your Spirit, O God, and give that wisdom, that grace. Lord, all of us together, even as we move into a brand new year, Lord, to be more of men and women of your presence is the longing of our hearts. So we come in response to you with our hands raised high. Lord, meet us in that place of secret prayer. Even right now, with the sweet Spirit of the Lord falling upon each of your people, we believe you, Lord. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of the Lord this morning.